So it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget that the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you to you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The second reading we're going to read is from Matthew chapter 3 in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'"
Lovely to see you all. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Happy Father's Day to my dad. Hey, give him a round of applause. Because he's done well, hasn't he? And there's my sister there as well, so nice to see you, Robin. You know, in that survey during the week, I picked Mr. Incredible for my dad. Because he had this day job, a bank manager, but for me he was like a superhero. And, you know, in every sport he led me to a love of sport, and I thought he could do no wrong. I learned wiser later, but just a great dad to be brought up by. I want to tell you a story. So a few years ago, I was standing outside my son's school, and a four-wheel drive pulled up, and a woman got out. She sort of stood away from the car and tapped out a message, and then a few minutes later, a young lad came out of the school, about 13-year-old skinny boy. He sort of sauntered up to her, and she said, "Simon, here it is, darling." And she handed over this folder that she was carrying. And he took one look at it and he said, "That's the wrong one, you stupid cow. I needed my maths folder. You brought me my English folder. Now I'm up Poo Creek." And that was sort of an amended version of it. "And it's all your fault." And the woman was there close to tears. Clearly, I'd worked out this was his mother. And she said, "But Simon, I thought you said to bring the English folder. I did tell you to check before you left and you got in the car this morning. I had to cancel an appointment to come here and give this to you." And the boy regarded his mother with an utter expression of contempt, and he said, "You are just hopeless." And he turned around and he went back into the school, and she was left just looking devastated. Now, that's not a story that I saw myself. It's the beginning of a book on raising teenage boys in Australia. And the book is called The Prince Boofhead Syndrome. There it is up on the screen. Surviving Adolescent Boys. And it comes out by these two authors that have also written another book called, well, I won't tell you the name, but Surviving Adolescent Girls. And the book titles are provocative, aren't they? Intended to shock. But both books deal with this tension that we parents feel. And the tension is this. We want to show love to our kids. We want to care for them. We want to see the best for them in life. But we are aware of the danger our kids face growing up because we don't want to so smother them that they become self-absorbed, self-centered, entitled. We don't want them to become spoilt brats. And as Father's Day, you know, comes around, we want to recognise it's no easy task to raise our kids to be healthy, responsible adults. Now, I want to say it's interesting. God feels that same tension that we feel. God feels that tension of wanting to bless his people, but at the same time not wanting them to become arrogant, smug, and self-centered. So as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, if you open up there, that would be terrific. We've been working our way through this book for the past month. We've seen that the people of Israel are God's special people. In fact, God calls them his son. So as he's rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, God says, "Let my son go so that he can come and worship me." So the people of Israel enjoy this special privilege of calling the God of the universe their loving heavenly father. And as they come to this promised land, they're about to enter this good land and God wants to bless them abundantly in this land. But God is also well aware as they enter this good land, there is a possibility that his own people will become self-centered, spoilt brats who take advantage of the great blessings that he gives them. And so there are two things God the Father impresses on his children before they enter the promised land, and they are two things that God impresses on us, his children today. Number one is this, the value of discipline. Now, we often think about discipline in a very negative way, so I'll tell you a couple of stories from my growing up. When my sister started to use lipstick, so she'd put the lipstick on, and then she'd pucker up to the bathroom mirror and then kiss the bathroom mirror, and it would leave behind this lipstick stain on the mirror. And then my dad would go and clean it, and he'd got frustrated about this over time, so that he called my sister in and he said, "Look, I want you to see just what a difficulty you cause for me every time you kiss the mirror and leave behind the lipstick stain." And so he had a squeegee, one of those sort of squeegees in hand that you wash your windows with. He dipped it into the toilet bowl and he started scrubbing the mirror. And he said, "This is what I've got to do every time you kiss the mirror." Is that true, Robin? You're denying that story, eh? Now, you'll have to pick it up with them. I may have added a few little details to that story. But I do want to tell you a true story. And this is one I vividly remember. I had been naughty on this particular day, but I can't remember the details because it happened quite regularly that I was naughty. But anyway, I was naughty, and so Dad got out the wooden spoon, and he smacked me with the wooden spoon. It was in those days where you were allowed to do that. We hated the wooden spoon. So at one point, all the wooden spoons in our house began to disappear. And my mum wondered what was going on until she was making my brother's bed one day and she found five wooden spoons hidden under his mattress. This is true, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So some of what I say today is true. Anyway, so my dad smacked me on the bottom and that hurt. But I can remember retreating halfway up the stairs, turning around in defiance and saying, "Is that the best you can do?" Hey? And what do you reckon happened at that point? The answer is he did better. He grounded me for 2 weeks, and even though the wooden spoon hurt, that hurt even more because I couldn't hang out with my friends or go over to their place for the next 2 weeks. All right, okay, so Deuteronomy 8. God reminds his people God reminds his people, Israel, of the tough journey that they have just been through. Verse 2, have a look there. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So 40 years they've been wandering in the wilderness. Let me show you a picture of the desert around that. There it is, the desert around that region. What do you notice there? It's dry. There's not a lot of food or water naturally available. God had rescued them out of Egypt in a spectacular way. He'd brought them out and he was heading them towards the promised land. He said, I'm going to take you there. But within a day or two of their journey towards the promised land, what happened? Bitter grumbling, like a petulant, entitled teenager. Why does God hate us? Why did God even rescue us in the first place? We would have been better off back in Egypt. Did God rescue us only to let us perish in the wilderness? They were so quick to forget God's power, God's kindness, God's rescue. They were so quick to attribute to God negative motives. And sadly, sometimes our kids do the same, don't they? In the heat of the emotion of the moment, why do you hate me, Mum and Dad? And that is exactly how Israel were responding to God. But God, in his fatherly wisdom, uses the opportunity to teach them. Have a look at verse 3. It says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Now, the manna was this white substance, a bread-like substance, that they would collect up. It would miraculously appear every morning with the morning dew, and it would be a sustaining thing that would keep them going throughout the day. But they had to collect it every day as their daily bread. So verse 3 again, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God used this daily provision to teach his children Israel. He wanted to teach them that they could rely on him, that he was able to provide, that they could trust him. He wanted to teach them to trust his promises, that just as he was able to provide for them day by day, so he was able to bring them into the good land. And so every morning they trusted God, miraculously providing for them in the midst of this barren wilderness. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Now I've got a question for you. Why does a father discipline his children? Just have a think for a moment. Why does a father discipline his children? Answers. Anyone got an answer out there? So they don't turn into spoiled brats. So they're playing the long game. That's a great answer, isn't it? Because I think a lot of people would come up with other answers, wouldn't they? What sort of other answers would people say? Correction. What's it? Love. Protect them from harm. So they're all really positive answers, aren't they? So some people would say because they're just jolly frustrated. And that's how a lot of punishment happens within family life, tragically. And I would argue that that is not discipline. I would argue that when a dad is frustrated and lashes out in anger towards their children, that's not discipline. That's a loss of self-control of the dad. And I do want to say, if that's been your experience of fatherhood, then I'm really sorry that that has happened to you, because that is not the type of fatherhood that God wants dads to have. God doesn't want a fatherhood that lashes out in anger and frustration at our kids. God wants and God models a fatherhood where any discipline, if it is any punishment, if it's used, is used instructionally, is used to correct, is used with the long game in mind, that the child may be raised to respect, to be thankful, to trust. That's what discipline is about. And so discipline is more than punishment. Discipline is about a constructive encouragement, building up our kids so that it may go well with them in the long run. Now have a look at verse 3, because we see why God disciplines his children. Verse 3, to teach them, right? So it's an instructional thing. Discipline is all about teaching our kids. And verse 16 is a great verse, so that in the end, it might go well with them. Right? God plays the long game in parenting, just as many of you said. And that is, it's not about frustration in the heat of the moment. It's not about crushing discipline. It's about so encouraging and building up our kids in a right way that in the long run it might go well with them and that they might grow into responsible, thankful, humble, responsible adults. He wants to build resilience in our kids, self-control, thankfulness, perseverance. Those are all the things God was teaching his children Israel in the wilderness, because he wanted to equip them for life in the land. But as we'll see, once they enter the land, the Bible shows that Israel failed to learn the lessons their godly, loving father wanted to pass on to them. They failed to learn the lessons. But 1,500 years later, Jesus was born into our world. So at his baptism, what does God declare about Jesus from heaven? Remember at the baptism? God says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Now, what is the very next thing that happens with Jesus? He is taken out into the wilderness for 40 days, hungry and thirsty. It's like a repetition of the experience of Israel in the wilderness. Only with Jesus, there is no grumbling, there is no whinging and complaining, there is none of that petulant teenager behavior. Satan comes to test him and to tempt him, and Satan wants him to deny God's goodness. So Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see what's happened? Jesus has learnt the lesson where Israel failed. Jesus has learnt the lesson that even in the midst of hardship and difficulty, you can trust God. That it will pan out well in the end if you obey God and trust him in all circumstances. Jesus shows himself to be the true and obedient Son of God, who trust God's goodness even in the midst of adversity. I want to show you a great verse. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. I think this will surprise many of you. Hebrews 5 verse 8. Son though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. What do you find interesting about that verse? It's the idea of him learning obedience. We have this picture of Jesus that he was always perfect, always obedient. And he was always obedient, but he still learned obedience because obedience is something that you learn as you go through life. So Jesus was never disciplined in terms of he was never punished by God because he never did the wrong thing, but he still learned from God's loving fatherly discipline. He learned to trust God. He learned that he doesn't just live by bread, but by hearing, believing, trusting, obeying the word of God. And I want to repeat, that's because discipline is not primarily about punishment. It is about godly instruction in a right way to go. Now have a look at the next verse in Hebrews 5. It's good news for us. Once made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So what the Bible says is that through Jesus' obedience, each one of us now has the opportunity to become the children of God. We don't deserve that honor. We weren't born with that honor. But as we come to Jesus and trust him, so we have the opportunity to be adopted into God's family as the children of God. And all it is, it's about trusting Jesus, acknowledging him as our Savior and our King, and we become children of God with all the blessings that come from that. And so I want to just take a moment to say, do you know God, the God of the universe? Do you know him as your heavenly Father? Because I want to say there's nothing better you can do this Father's Day than to come to acknowledge God and to come to know him as your heavenly Father. I've got to say, for us as a church, we would love nothing more than you to come to know the God of the universe as your loving heavenly Father. That's what Christianity is all about, that Jesus enables us to come into the family of God, to call him Dad. And if you don't know him as your dad, come and talk to us. Talk to Michael or myself or Ruth, or grab someone, and we would love to help you come to know God as your heavenly Father. No matter what experience you've had as fatherhood, there is a good dad who wants to show his love to you, and that is the God who made us. I want to also say this. If you do know God as your Father, if you are a child of God through Christ, then that changes the way you will experience difficulties in your life. Right? When you go through tough times, it changes the way you look at them. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 12 in your outlines there. Hebrews 12 verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Or down a bit further, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Yes, I know that, Dad. Thank you. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is God's good desire for us. Right? We go through tough times in life. What he wants for us is to trust him that it will play out for our good. No discipline seems easy at the time, but painful. Yeah? So you go through a tough time and you go, this is hard, this feels overwhelming. And I'm not wanting to minimalize that or simplify that for you, but I want you to see that this passage and the rest of the Bible is encouraging you to trust God in the midst of it. That he will bring you through it, and he will bring you through it stronger and better. He will produce a harvest of righteousness of peace in you as you come through this journey. So trust him in it. He is a good, loving dad, and he will not crush you. He will build you up. He wants to encourage you. God wants us to trust him even in the midst of the hard situations. He is using them for our good. Now, that's a profound comfort, isn't it? It's a hard lesson to learn, but hold on to that. Trust him in that. I want you to come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because we see there God's fears, God's concerns for his children. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams. What a contrast this is. You think about the wilderness and the dryness and the barrenness. But God's going to bring you into this land with brooks and streams and springs and gushing into the valleys and the hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. a land where bread will not be scarce. Right? You won't have to go out and collect the manna every morning anymore. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is a land of abundance. How good does it sound? Right? I want my backyard to be as prosperous as this land. After so long in the wilderness, what a delight that must have been. But here's the second thing God wants to impress on us today. And the second thing is the danger of privilege. Let's have a look. The danger of privilege. It's the same danger I mentioned at the start. We want to provide our kids with a happy, prosperous, successful life. But what is the pathway to that? We want them to be prosperous, happy, successful, but we don't want them to become self-centered, entitled, arrogant, thankless, spoilt brats. And how do you do that, man? That takes more wisdom than I've got. We need God's help in doing that. Right? But as the people of Israel enter this good and prosperous land, it brings that danger. God is aware of that danger for his children. And the three dangers are these. Firstly, forgetfulness. Verse 10. When you have eaten and you're satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful you don't forget the Lord your God. See the danger? The danger is you forget that this land was given us by God. It's part of his good provision. God knows how easily they will forget the suffering that they experienced in Egypt. They'll easily forget the providence of God in the midst of the wilderness. They'll easily forget that God actually gave them this good land. They didn't earn it themselves. And that leads to a second danger. The first danger, forgetfulness, leads to arrogance. Verse 12, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Well, come down to verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power, my strength, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You see the problem? This is the problem of wealth, isn't it? Wealthy people or prosperous people often carry with them an arrogance that somehow their success in life is due to their own cleverness. They lose a perspective that it's God-given. That it's been given to God. That they have this sense of, I am self-made. Jesus picked up on this, didn't he? So Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. It's not that it's any different. It's the way to the kingdom is the same for rich and poor. Why is it harder then for the rich? Because wealth breeds arrogance. And the one thing you need to do to come into the kingdom is have a humility that recognizes I cannot save myself. I am powerless to save myself. I need Jesus to save me. And when you've grown up your life feeling self-made, proud, and arrogant, it's so hard to humble yourself and say, I need a savior. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Third danger of privilege and prosperity is idolatry. Deuteronomy 8:19, God warns them about forgetting the Lord your God and following other gods and worshipping and bowing down to them. Now, we may not be tempted to bow down to little stone idols. I don't know how many of you feel that temptation. I certainly don't feel any temptation to bow down and worship a stone idol. But God says greed is idolatry. You get it in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. Greed is idolatry. And once you see that equation being made, that we chase after stuff rather than God, you realize we Australians have a profound problem with idolatry because we have a profound greed problem in our nation. I just want you to reflect for a moment on Australia as a nation. Australia has enjoyed enormous prosperity over many decades now, and just an increased standard of living. But with that prosperity and privilege, we as a nation have more and more forgotten the God who has given us all that we have. Don't you think? You look at Australia as a nation, more and more we are forgetting God. We are feeling proud, as if we are self-made, as if it's all because of our own cleverness. We have grown arrogant, entitled, and greed has gripped our hearts profoundly as a nation. And to step aside from that and learn humble dependence and humility on the Lord God, that is a challenge we face. Right? And for Christians living in our society, it is a tough call, isn't it? To step aside from that prideful arrogance and greed and actually humbly, thankfully worship and serve the living God. So I want to sort of wrap up. Today is Father's Day, as you all know, an opportunity to remember our dads, to honour them, to give them thanks, but it is also an opportunity to remember the greatest Father of all. The God who made us is the great Father, and He shows what true fatherhood looks like. He gives us a model as dads. And I want to recap a few questions I've asked along the way for you to wrestle with in your own hearts. And these questions are these. Do you know God as your Heavenly Father? That's the foundational question. And as I said before, what better way to celebrate Father's Day than to come into God's family and know God as your loving Heavenly Father, that you can cast your cares on, you can depend on Him, you can trust in His loving fatherly care throughout your life. If you'd like to know more about that, please come and talk to one of us. Don't just put it on the back burner. Say, yeah, I want to know God as my Father. The second thing to say is, are you going through a tough time? Are you feeling like it's a wilderness period of your life? Will you trust that your Heavenly Father can ultimately use this situation for your good? Again, I'm not trying to trivialize the situations of life we're going through. Many are painful, grief-stricken situations. But God, your Father, can use your circumstances for your good in the long run. And it doesn't mean He's necessarily punishing you now. I hope you've picked that up. Sometimes God does punish us when we rebel against Him, but He can also use tough times as instructional discipline to build us up, to build our character, our resilience, to trust Him, to trust His goodness. And the third question, are you enjoying good times at the moment? Beware, right? Enjoy the good times, but beware. The big danger of good times is forgetfulness, isn't it? You actually forget who gave you the success you're enjoying right now. It is God. Never forget that. Never stray into that terrible danger of pride, of arrogance, of feeling like I am self-made and self-reliant. In the success of your life, if you are enjoying that at the moment, thank God, right? Trust Him and use what He's given you for His glory, not for your own gain. Okay. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are so privileged to be able to call on You as our dad. And Father, we pray for every single person in this room that they will come to know You as the loving Heavenly Father. Father, we pray for those who have strayed away from You, who have rebelled against You. We pray that they will come back even today, that they'll know Your forgiveness, Your embrace, your fatherly care, your promises of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has made the way for us to come into your kingdom, into your family. Father, for those of us who are experiencing tough times at the moment, we pray for your love and your care. Father, it grieves us to see our brothers and sisters hurting, to see them going through the wilderness. And so, Father, we pray that you'll relieve their circumstances, but also that these tough times will turn out for their good. Please help us and them to rely on you in the midst of difficulties, to not grumble and complain and speak ill of you, but to trust your fatherly care in the midst of it. And Father, we pray for all of us who are going through good times at the moment. We thank you for them. We thank you that every blessing flows from you, and we pray that we will never forget that, but rather that we will use the things you give us for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.